and please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. We're continuing our study on the miracles of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And tonight we're looking at the woman with the bent back. The woman with the bent back. Hear now the word of God. Now he, that is Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit. Tonight, this is kind of a breakdown of an outline we're going to look at. The infirm woman, verse 11, the restoring physician in verses 12 and 13, and the instructing Lord in verses 14 to 16. But because this takes place on the Sabbath, I just want a little bit of review, a little summary of the Sabbath. It's worth reviewing, just refreshing our memory. We look at the fourth commandment from Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. And the whole basis there in Exodus 20 is that God created everything in 6 days, and he rested from creating on the seventh day. Not that he rested from every work, but he rested from creating on the seventh day, the very last day of the week. You could put here Saturday, the seventh day of the week. And part of the Sabbath commandment is to keep it holy. Is to have it, in Exodus 20, verse 8, to have it set apart to worship God and rest from work done on the other 6 days. And you could put, and do acts of mercy. And what I want us to see tonight should be a day in which we're focusing especially on loving God and loving our neighbor. Loving God and loving our neighbor on the Sabbath. It's going to come out in this text tonight. Mark 16, verse 19, we know that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. On the first day of the week. First day of the week, Sunday. So the first day of the week is referred to as the Lord's Day. For instance, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, And the early church practiced was to gather together on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, for instance, is the early church gathered together on the first day of the week. In the book of Acts, we have the history of the early church. So, it's referred to as the Christian Sabbath then, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week on Sunday, where it switched from Saturday to Sunday. We're in a new era, a new administration in God's sovereignty over the world. New things are ushered in by Christ. And the Sabbath in Luke chapter 13 here, verses 10 through 17 that we're looking at tonight, is the last day of the week on Saturday, because it was before the cross. Jesus had not yet gone to the cross, and he was not yet buried and not yet resurrected from the dead. So they're still following what had been followed from the very beginning. And Adam and Eve even would have been aware of God's activity, and would have known that that's a creation ordinance even for them in the Garden of Eden, to have followed the Sabbath and to keep it holy. Now the Pharisees had corrupted the Sabbath with man-made rules. Man-made rules. This is what they got all excited about. Not loving God and loving their neighbor, but rules. And that will come out also tonight. Now, when we think about this text, and we think of the infirm woman in verse 11, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. She was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. Now, here we have a copy of Pilgrim's Progress, which we've been going to with the youth group on Friday nights. And I would like to read at the beginning of Pilgrim's Progress about Christian, a paragraph, as we ponder, that the miracles of Jesus, it's fascinating to me how they point, yes, Jesus did physical miracles. He healed people. He showed mercy to them with their infirmities, their ailments, etc. But it's a picture for all of us in various ways. Christ's miracles, every miracle is a picture in some way of what he has done for every one of us who names the name of Christ spiritually. Spiritually. Read here the paragraph from Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian is in the city of destruction, and he'd been reading the book, the Bible. And he said, my wife and children mustn't see me like this. He thought, I'd better go outside and give myself time to calm down. Because after reading two pages from the book, he began shaking all over. And by the time he reached the end, he was in tears. He closed the book and tried to stand up, but he couldn't. There seemed to be a heavy weight pulling at his shoulders and dragging him back. What's the matter? He wondered in alarm. He put his hands behind him and started feeling around. Soon, his groping fingers made out the shape of a huge, knobbly sack on his back. It was strapped to his waist and shoulders, but however hard he tried, he could not get it off. This is terrible. What am I going to do? He thought. He tried to stand up again, and this time he just barely managed it. Then he went on to reread the book, had more tears, and then ended up with this permanent bent over back with the burden of sin. And he could not straighten up. himself. We'll get back to that later tonight, Lord willing. But this lady here, for 18 years, had a spirit of infirmity and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. With Christian, he had a burden of sin. Through reading the Bible, he became aware of his sinfulness and his guilt and obligation to be punished for his sin, and it weighed on his back and bent him over. So when we think about this miracle here in context, Christ had begun to go to Jerusalem. Christ had begun to go to Jerusalem. Remember, as mentioned in Luke 9:51, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he was traveling here through Perea, a region. It'd be like saying the region of Galilee, for instance. This is the region of Perea on the other side of the Jordan. East of the Jordan River. Which is further south from where he was at the Sea of Galilee. This is down northeast of the Dead Sea, east of Jerusalem. And Christ was in a synagogue. For the last recorded time, in his earthly ministry, which is interesting. We see in verse 11 on this woman, number one, bent over for 18 years. Spirit of infirmity. We know from verse 16 that Satan, whom Satan has bound. Bound like a slave. Certainly Satan's kingdom, however you look at it. She could in no way raise herself up. In other words, she could not help herself. She could not help herself. And yet, and this is real fascinating, yet, we meet this woman in the synagogue. She can't even straighten up, and she's bent over. But yet she'll make sure that she gets to the synagogue. One scholar said this: she puts to shame anyone looking for an easy excuse to stay away from church. She puts to shame anyone looking for an easy excuse to stay away from church. Here she is, practically having to crawl, but she still went to hear the word of God read and explained. Anytime we don't feel like going to church, we need to ponder what condition this lady was in, and she still went to the synagogue to hear the Bible read and explained. Now, on this Sabbath, Christ was the preacher. On this Sabbath, Christ was the preacher. You think of Isaiah 61:1. Christ came to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So when we think of the restoring physician in verses 12 and 13, but when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. We see several things. Number one, Christ saw her. Christ saw her, verse 12. You think of the one-sided work of God's grace. One-sided work of God's grace. You think of it's this seeing here is seeing with compassion. Seeing with compassion, wanting to be gracious to her, be merciful to her. In that same sense, like Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, where God said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I've seen it. The misery that they're going through. I see it with compassion. I want to be merciful. I want to be gracious to them, free them from slavery in Egypt." And Jesus sees her here, bound by Satan and wanting to show compassion and grace and mercy to her and free her from her captivity. We see that Christ called her. Him. Think of John 10:27. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me and follow me." My sheep hear my voice and know me and follow me. He issued the call of liberty. Bondage. He said, "You are loosed. You are freed." are loosed from your infirmity. You are freed from your infirmity. What's interesting with that is Christ stated a fact. Not a command. Think about that a minute for you and I. When we were bound in sin, blinded by the devil, etc., Christ frees us, and when he does so, he states a fact. He frees us, and it's a genuine, real fact. Christ laid his hands on her. Verse 13, and under his touch then the spirit of infirmity left, and the devil gave way, and the woman was made straight. The woman was made straight. Look at verse 13 there. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. And the Lord is pleased to do that same spiritual miracle with every one of his elect, every one of his chosen people. Let me read a little bit more from Pilgrim's Progress. At this point, the track, which had been smooth and straight, became rough and steep. But Christian was so eager to reach the top of the slope that he actually started to run. And then he saw the simple wooden cross. It stood on a hill. It stood on the crown of the hill, and an open grave lay at the foot. The moment Christian reached the cross, the burden simply fell off his back and onto the ground. Then it rolled down the slope and disappeared from sight into the open grave. Free at last, he squared his shoulders and stood up straight for the first time. For a moment, he stayed quietly where he was, thinking about the one who had died on the cross so that his burden of sin, could be taken away forever. Tears of joy and gratitude rolled down his face. Free at last, he squared his shoulders and stood up straight for the first time. She was made straight. Be good if I wrote that with the proper proper spelling. There we go. So, burdened with sin and guilt, God does for his elect what he did for Israel. And you think of Leviticus 26:13. Leviticus 26:13. God said, I've broken the hands of your yoke and made you walk upright. I've broken the hands of your yoke and made you walk upright, made you walk straight. So the main question for everyone here is, has the burden of sin on your back fallen off? Have you been freed from slavery to sin? If you have been made straight and the burden of sin rolled off into the open grave at the foot of the cross of Christ, then you will do what this woman did. She glorified God. She glorified God. Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now the instructing Lord in verses 14 to 16. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, with anger, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? Clearly, the glory of God was not on this man's mind. He loved rules. Not God or his neighbor. This man thought that he was wiser than the Lord of the Sabbath, as Jesus is called. In Matthew 12:8. And basically, he was accusing Christ of breaking the Sabbath, of sinning, breaking the fourth commandment. And he certainly seemed to have less trouble watching this woman suffer than seeing her be healed. And really, his remark, having love of rules and not love of God or love of his neighbor, shows his spirit was in bondage to Satan. Christ pointed out this man's main problem. Hypocrisy. He's got a facade, a mask on, that as if he loves God, but he really doesn't. He loves rules. We which is the key test for all of us. We have the Ten Commandments. The Bible is filled with rules. Do this, don't do that. In every one of us must remind ourselves constantly not to love the rules for rule's sake, but to love the rule giver. We'll get to that, but you think of just outwardly following these rules, thinking, that's it. If I just do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, try and do the checklist of what I think the external things are. Jesus went much deeper in the Sermon on the Mount with what God's rules cover. They cover all the way to the heart. But the Pharisees, they just clean the outside of the cup, as Jesus said in Matthew 23. They just clean the outside of the cup, but inside there are dirty and ravenous wolves. So they really didn't understand how deep God's rules and laws went. But we know with the end of the second commandment in Exodus chapter 20 that God shows mercy, shows loving kindness unto thousands of those that love him and keep his commandments. It's right there in the Ten Commandments that we are to love God and keep his commandments. And that's what Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Point is, well, we're to do it out of love for him and love for our neighbor. We've got that in Matthew 22. Verses 37 and 39, the summary of both tables of the Ten Commandments. We're to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. If we just stick on the rules, that's hypocritical. Rules are important, but they must flow out of a love for God and a love for our neighbor. Our passion must ultimately be out of love for our God and our neighbor. So this man here, his main problem was hypocrisy. And our masks need to be taken off, and we must see our sin to be saved. You remember in Pilgrim's Progress, in the City of Destruction, his friends, his neighbors, they stood up straight. They were fine. They thought he was a nut. They said, don't listen to the Bible. Well, that's kooky stuff. Don't read that. His wife, the others, but they weren't bent over. They didn't realize they were sinful. Right? Or we need our masks taken off and to see our sin. The good news of the gospel requires us first to understand bad news. And the bad news is we're sinners. We've got to understand that first. That's why Romans spends all the way from Romans chapter 1 verse 18 all the way to chapter 3:20 on nothing but sin, human sinfulness, before flowing into the good news of the gospel of justification by faith alone in Christ alone on the basis of his propitiation, his death on the cross for our sin. Well, we've got to understand sin first. That's Romans 1:18 all the way to chapter 3:20. So when we think about this guy here, let's spend a little bit on his sin, his hypocrisy. And it came out really an inconsistency in his life, inconsistency. So, this man's inconsistency. It's interesting how the phrasing takes place. He would loose his animal from being bound to the stall in order to get water, in order to get the animal to water. Elsewhere, you think of Matthew chapter 12, verse 11. They would pull one of their sheep that had fallen into a pit, to freedom. The Sabbath. So you think, so why not? Verse 16. So ought not then, likewise, this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? If the needs of animals are met on the Sabbath, of this woman should also be met. You think of Matthew 12:12. Humans are worth more than animals. In our society, aborts human babies.
Right.
Yeah. By the millions. And yet, all of this PETA work, the PETA organization, for the ethical treatment of animals, you know, across the board, which animals should be treated well. I don't deny that fact. But humans are worth more. You see that in Matthew 6 also. God cares for the sparrows, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, right? He feeds them. They don't plant, they don't sow, they don't plant, they don't reap and gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. How much more are you than they? You're worth more than them. They're worth something. Yes, God cares for them. He feeds them. But we're worth more as human beings created in his image. That's Jesus' argument there also. You idiots, your inconsistency, that's your hypocriticalness. You think you're just holier than thou, but instead, look at the stupidity of it. You loose your own animal from being bound in order to get them water on the Sabbath. And yet you have outcry against me, Jesus is saying, for healing freeing this woman from being bound by Satan. Where is your love? You love your animal enough to get them water. You don't love humans and don't have compassion for them and want to show grace and mercy to them for their agony. Because it wasn't just bound for a day, as Jesus said. Think of it, for 18 years. Verse 16. It's like he nailed the hammer home on that one. So for you and I, we think of 2 Corinthians 13:5. We are to test ourselves. We are to examine ourselves to see if we are of the faith. And you and I must make sure we love God and our neighbor. More than mere rules. I didn't bring this up or stress it, but most of their rules were man-made rules. That was Matthew 15, 8 and 9. That's part of the hypocriticalness too, is they teach as doctrines, as biblical truths. The Pharisees taught as doctrines. They taught as biblical truths from God, the commandments of men. And that's where they added hundreds of human traditions to the Sabbath, to the Sabbath day. And there's rules all over in the Bible. But Christianity is not rules. That's one trouble sometimes I've had teaching ethics at a Christian college. Studying ethics in a course in college, you're just studying rules. What should be done, what shouldn't be done in business. That's the way ethics is taught. And we have to avoid a hypocritical, pharisaical legalism. Because if we don't love God above all with our heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourself, and seek then to follow God's commandments, not man-made rules, but God's commandments from a heart that loves him and loves our neighbor. That's what God calls us to. It's all about, in a sense, the rules are secondary, but they're about the relationship. And that's where I think you've heard Pastor Ron use the saying, you know, I don't what smoke, chew, or drink, or go with women that do, that type of a deal. And they just, there's some Christians and Christian churches can get into that mindset where they're just thinking about rules, when in fact the whole point is our heart condition. Do we love God? You know, that's where Martin Luther said, love God and do as you please. But the whole essence of it is loving God, because we will want to then please him. We want to have no other gods before him. We won't want to take his name in vain. If we love him, we'll want to follow the Sabbath and worship him and rest from our work from our other 6 days. We want to remember the Lord's resurrection on the Lord's day, the first day of the week. And we want to love our neighbor, do acts of mercy. Working in the kitchen Sunday night on the Lord's Day is good. You're showing love to your neighbor, helping organize the food or cleaning afterwards, you name it, on Sunday, on the Lord's Day. You're showing love, though, for your neighbor. It's good. It's an act of mercy to a human being made in the image of God. And yet it's good to take care of animals, too. Turkey barns, etc., that need to be taken care of also on the Sabbath. But humans are worth more than animals. God has released us. The burden of our sin, if we put faith in Christ, Christ alone, at the foot of the cross, our burden of sin is rolled off into the open grave, for we serve a risen Lord. And we are free to serve Him and walk straight. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you here in this recorded miracle of Christ. Another picture for us of what each one here who names the name of Christ, each one here who loves you and puts faith in Christ and repents of sin, each one here that is your part of your church. This is a picture of what you have done for us spiritually. Of straightening us, removing this burden of sin and guilt through the shed blood of Christ at the cross. And you indeed called out in our hearts a statement of fact that we are loosed, free from being bound. And we rejoice. Certainly where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I pray, dear Lord, that we in our freedom would obey your commandments and your rules out of love for you and love for our neighbor. We know, dear Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. I pray that Christ would live in us vividly by the strength of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.